Well, thanks for being here. Okay, let's just pray. Yeah, Lord, we just want to prepare our hearts to be taught by you, Lord, to be taught by your Spirit, to be led by your Spirit, to be built up, Lord, to understand who you are, to be transformed by you, Lord. So, Lord, we just bring to you our hearts, we bring to you our ears. We pray, Lord, that you would open our ears, that we would have soft hearts, that we would be malleable to your Spirit, that, Lord, you'd come and that you would strengthen us, because your word strengthens us, Lord. The truth strengthens us. So we ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I've been working full-time now for a few weeks, and I've realised because I'm working full-time, I have less time. Isn't that amazing? I have less time to do other things. And then I also have I've had the pleasure of visiting my sister yesterday, which was really great, because my niece has a little boy called Perrin. This has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon, but it's just a shout out for Perrin. Whoa, for the name Perrin, for a start off. And also just for him, he was just like the cutest kid in the world. And he's just this little chubby ball of fun. However, because he is this little chubby ball of fun, sermon preparation didn't happen quite as long as it should have done, because spending time with the chubby ball of fun was quite a lot of, there's quite a lot of pleasure involved in that. So I'm going to try and pull together the things that I've got. So I'm asking for grace and forgiveness from you guys if it doesn't sort of meld into a Pauline argument, you know. So we're reading Romans 8. And really, we're studying Romans 8 as a teaching team. Now, obviously, Romans 8 is the 16 chapters in Romans 8. You've been very good at maths. You've worked out whereabouts chapter 8 falls in the 16. It's slap bang in the middle. So there's a lot before Romans 8, and there's a lot after Romans 8. So by pulling out Romans 8, we kind of, you know, we need to understand something of the context of where Romans 8 falls in the big picture. Now, by the end of this talk, if there's one thing I really would like you to take away from it, is actually a sense of peace and a sense of rest, really. A deep sense of rest in the finished work of the cross. That's what I'd like. And just as we were worshipping then, I could kind of feel this sense of the Lord really wanting to us to understand his generosity. And a lot of our understanding of the Lord, I've just realized I brought this clock, right, it's at the back, but the battery's fallen out or something because it stopped on 10:30. So that was a complete waste of time, wasn't it? So if somebody, what time is it?
10 to 11.
Has the battery gone? Yeah, battery's fallen out. Anyway, just, you know, Mike, you can be my conscience. Yeah. A lot of our misunderstandings come from actually misunderstanding the gospel, misunderstanding the good news, misunderstanding who he is. And Christians can have been Christians for ages and we can misunderstand the gospel. We just don't fully get how amazing the good news is. You know, we know gospel means good news. However, you know, the fact that we can miss out on celebrating that means we must have missed something. We must have misunderstood something to not be celebrating that all the time. And I think, you know, we slip in and out of different things. You know, we slip in and out of religion. We slip in and out of our understanding, our own understanding. And in many ways, the gospel is super simple, but it's also mega complicated. So bringing the two things together, you know, simplicity and complexity, you know, tricky. Now, here in Romans, the whole essay of Romans is an essay on the gospel from beginning to end of Romans. And so many commentators on Romans. And Paul, I just go, my goodness, he was so clever. What a mind, really. You know, you must have come across passages where you've read them about 16 times and you still don't know what he's talking about, you know. So, you know, this is tricky. But this is pithy. So I'm going to read this and then I'm going to give you a bit of the context. So Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4 is my allotted slot out of Romans. And I don't stray neither to the right nor to the left. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, we could stop there, couldn't we? And just meditate on that. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, as Mike was reading there from Isaiah. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. That therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That was a verse which I had to repeat to myself when I first became a Christian, because my knowledge of the whole of the Bible was like zilch. You know, I hadn't been brought up in a Christian home. I hadn't really gone to church. I did go to Pilate's a few times, but that's because you got this thing in the United Reformed Church, because you got a little badge and you got a snack. So, you know, but that kind of didn't really prepare me really for the Christian life. But I had grown up in a very critical home, and it wasn't that people were always pointing the finger at me personally necessarily and criticizing me. It's just that the atmosphere was one of critique. You know, everything was critiqued. You know, what was on TV was critiqued. What people had to say was critiqued. People were critiqued. You know, people were compared. You know, there was a lot of comparison, and then there were ideas about what was success and what wasn't success. And, you know, so that kind of, that measurement that you bring to yourself then, you know, and then the self-criticism, you know, because you're not performing, you're not achieving, you're not doing, you've not got, you've not, you know what I mean? All that was a constant wrestle for me, particularly, and I'm not saying it's never been a wrestle since, but because that was what it was like, you know. And so that, when I got something wrong, like the smallest thing, I would be in the depths of, you know, the trough of despond for weeks, you know, because it mattered to me. And then I kind of got hold of this verse much more and realized the turnaround, you know, the quick turnaround from, you know, yeah, you've got something wrong, I'm forgiven, there is no condemnation. Because there's a difference between a conviction in your spirit, isn't there, from something that you think, well, yeah, thanks, Lord, for pointing that out. You know, I'll do something about that. To, you know, you, your very self, the very core of you is wrong. And there's a big difference. And, you know, as we've grown up in the faith, and, you know, there's a lot of us here, you know, we're very mature in the faith. So as we've grown in the faith, you know, we understand that, don't we? But I do think still those the elements of performance taint our Christianity. And there's a view really, I think we need to understand the gospel, one, so that we understand the gospel, so that we are set free by the gospel, so we know what the good news really is, and we are really celebrating the good news. And also so that we know exactly what we're going to communicate to somebody else when we communicate to the gospel. You know, what is it that we're going to communicate? What would you communicate to someone? So thinking about maybe some misunderstandings about the gospel, you know, we'll come to some of them in a minute. So just thinking about the context of Romans. So Romans was written to, surprisingly, the church in Rome, which had existed for quite some time already. And there'd been a little bit of a, there'd been a mixture of Jewish converts and Gentiles. Then there was a time when all the Jews kind of got kicked out of Rome by Caesar, and then the Gentiles were just doing their thing in the church, being free from anything to do with Judaism, doing their thing because they didn't really know Judaism. And then the Jews were allowed back into Rome, so then the Jews came and joined back in with the church. But the Jews also brought their Judaism with them. So they brought some of their traditions with them. So they were, you know, well, we need to do Sabbath now. We all need to observe Sabbath to be proper Christians. You know, we need to do this to, you know, we need to have these observances. So then there was a bit of a clash then between the two of them about like, who's like a proper Christian and what's being a proper Christian. So the whole of this book addresses that. So the trajectory of it is the gospel and the kind of the mixture of the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul addresses what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be a Jesus follower. So that's kind of the trajectory of it. So just looking at what the gospel isn't. So I think people think, here I am, I'm not saying you think this, just people think that here I am on the earth and I'm living my life and I believe in Jesus. So he's in my life as well. He's a belief system that I have. And I'm trying to please God as I go through my life, you know, trying to do the right things and following the teachings of Jesus. Sometimes I do quite well at it and sometimes I don't. So sometimes I'm above the line, if you like. Sometimes I'm below the line, you know. But then I know he's there, so I kind of might think, oh, okay, well, I can hold my own. I can pop above the line and I keep going until I get to the end of my life. And then there's like, where do I go now? Do I go to heaven or do I go to hell, you know? Or people think that that's kind of how we believe in this kind of trajectory, you know, that we might think, yes, we're saved. And so because we're saved, we won't go to hell. We'll go to heaven. But other people, they'll go to hell. Now, I'm not saying all of that's wrong, but there's much more to it than that. And actually, that isn't really the gospel. You know, that if I'm then just saved and then I get to go to heaven, but you get to go to hell. But there's still that line, that living according to, you know, am I doing well in God? Am I not doing well in God? Am I doing well in God? Am I not doing well in God? That performance is still wrapped up in a lot of our Christianity. So I won't go over the whole of Romans. But it is important to understand, you know, our separation from God. And at the beginning of Romans, Paul talks about the separation from God. He talks about what that's done to people, you know, and how people live in a sinful way and how the world is a sinful, broken place full of injustice. But God is a righteous God, And that means that he does what's right and good, but it also means that he's faithful and to fulfill his promises. That's part of his righteousness. It's not just that he's good. You know, it is that he's faithful to fulfill his promises. So when we look at the beginning of all things, we see that heaven and earth are like two dimensions. Okay, it's not that they're just two physical places. I mean, we do know that, you know, the earth is a physical place. You know, but if you go, where's heaven? You can't point to it, can you? So it's another dimension. So at the beginning, heaven and earth are together in the Garden of Eden. So the dwelling place of God and the dwelling place of man are the same place. You know, he's together with us. But then our desire, I know you know this, but this is important, that our desire to live separately from him, to be autonomous and to make those kind of choices, which were not submitting ourselves to the king, made that separation happen, didn't they? And then that unfolds in a lot of brokenness and a lot of darkness. And this separation of heaven and earth occurs. But the Lord constantly intervenes by, first of all, calling out a people for himself. He then gives them a law, which we call the Torah, which actually consists of many commands, but also the Torah is also the first five books of the Bible, so sometimes it's referred to in two different ways. So he gives them this command, these commands, to show them what God is like, and calls them to obey the Torah. But do they obey the Torah? Do the people of God obey the Torah? No, they don't. So are they sinful and broken? Yes, they are. Is the world sinful and broken? So they're both sinful and broken. However, you'll read at other points in the Bible that the Pharisees sort of claim a righteousness just based on the fact that they are members of Abraham's family and that they, you know, follow the Torah. So then they're saying, that makes me righteous. Well, that doesn't make me righteous. So there's a brokenness. But then obviously there's the whole process of sacrifice. So we've got the temple and we've got the tabernacles. And we've got access to God through the priesthood. We have access to God and through sacrifice. Now, each of these places, so like the Holy of Holies in the temple, is a kind of representation of heaven on earth. So it's the dwelling place of God and the dwelling place of man together in that place. And it's just, obviously it's not the whole thing. It's not, we're not back to Eden. But he's saying, you know, this is what it's supposed to be like. This is what it's supposed to be like. So then as we come to the whole story of Jesus, so Jesus comes. And Jesus is the fulfillment of a promise. So let's just go to Mark. So it says, Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. That's the one who's coming. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist comes along, preparing the way for the promised Messiah who's coming to rescue Israel and to fulfill all of the promises that he will be with them, that they will be, you know, fully his people. And this is the promise that's coming. So for Israel, Paul's saying, you know, You're just as sinful and idolatrous as the rest of humanity. In fact, you're even more guilty because you've got the Torah, so you should know better. And that's actually what it says in Romans. So all of humanity was trapped in guilty. And when Jesus comes, he takes all of those consequences of the pain and sin of the world and the injustices upon himself, and he makes his resurrection life available to others. So Jesus became what we are so that we might become what he is. Now, when he comes, when Jesus comes, he embodies heaven and earth. So he himself, it sounds so simple. You're probably thinking, you know, I know all this stuff. Why is she struggling over it? It's because actually there's so many verses and there's so much complexity around this to kind of clarify it. But so I can't possibly refer to them all, but he himself is a temple. So he himself comes, it says, at just the right time. So he comes at a pivotal point in history. So we've got heaven and earth together here. We've got brokenness. We've got temple. We've got tabernacle. We've got the presence of God. We've got blood sacrifice. We've got the people of God who were supposed to live accordingly with God to demonstrate his justice, his righteousness, his love, his fatherhood. But they don't because they're consistently unfaithful. And so they're waiting for a Messiah to come and rescue them. But really, this Messiah is not just coming really to rescue Israel, he is, but he's coming to rescue the whole of humanity. Because he loves the whole world, it says. It's the whole of humanity he wants joined to him, with him, in this kind of heavenly union. So he sends Jesus, who is fully human and fully God, but he comes in our image. We're made in his image, but he comes in our image, takes all of the poison on himself. How he could bear it, I cannot understand. You know that as a human being, just dying on a cross would be obviously sufficiently horrific. But to have, when you've known a place in heaven, to be completely overcome and swallowed up by sin and darkness and all of the worst possible sin that you can think of, which I don't want you to think of really, but all of that that we weep over, all of that brokenness, and you kind of think he had it in him, on him, through him. But because of who he was, something happened to that. Who knows? Like, mind blown. You know, it's like, I don't get it. No. But he took it. Where did he take it? Into the grave. Where does it belong? It needs to die. It needs to die. Death, it brings death. It says the wages of sin is death. Now, sometimes people think that's just like a personal thing. Well, you know, if you do wrong things, you're going to die. Well, yeah, it does mean that. But you kind of think there's a pay. There's a payback. Sinfulness, the sinful brokenness, is the payback is death, isn't it? Leads to death. But then it says, but, doesn't it? So all that goes into the grave. He goes into the grave. So he knows it has to go into the grave. So he chooses to let that take him into the grave. And he says, and all that that's in you, if you identify with me as I've identified with you, you go into the grave too. So all of your sin goes into the grave. All of your sinful nature goes into the grave. And I know you know it. But we need to hear it again, don't we? It all goes into the grave. Why is baptism important? Because I go into the grave. I need to feel it. I felt it when I got baptized. I was like, in, out, boom, look at me, shiny new. That definitely was how it felt for me. It might not have felt like that for other people, but it really did feel like that. I was like, way, I'm washed. You know, it was like, and I actually got baptized at several months after I'd become a Christian. But do we know a story about becoming a new person? Yes, we do. So we know the story of Nicodemus, who comes. I just love this story of Nicodemus, because I just love Nicodemus. We don't hear that much about Nicodemus there, apart from he creeps about at night and goes, hello, Jesus, I've got some questions. And then Jesus answers him. And then who is it at the end when Jesus comes out of the grave? Who's there? Nicodemus, isn't he? With the aloes and the myrrh. So the story that, you know, is told, that Jesus tells him, is that you have to be born again. You have to go through a transformation where you become a new person. But the interesting thing is, he says, you must be born again. So it's not like you completely disappear. It's not like, you know, you need to be like recreated as somebody different. He doesn't say that. He says, you need to be born again. So that's an interesting difference. It might seem like a subtle difference, but it is an interesting one. So we are born again. So the going into the grave is almost like you've gone to this mysterious place that caterpillars go to. I'd like to be inside a cocoon and go, what's going on here? You know, all these changes that are going on. I mean, that's like amazing. It's not quite like that, but it's like we're going into the grave and something mysterious happens, doesn't it? But then when we come out of the grave, or when we're born again, we're not the same. We're a new creation. We're a new person. We've been transformed. And there's so much to say about this, the heart, you know. But even, you know, it talks about, you know, in the Old Testament, really, it's saying, you know, in Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart. But this is what happens. But it's like, it's just the whole of you. You are a new person. And your predisposition now is to live for the Lord. It's to live for the Lord. I've got so many verses, but I just cannot be bothered to go and find them all. It's just, they're all over the place. I'll be flicking backwards and forwards, like I said. So our predisposition is to live for the Lord. We do what he did. So Jesus lived for the Lord. So we now have his spirit within us. His spirit desires to live for the Lord. So sin and sinning is something we make, you know, the sinfulness of our heart is, you know, we are clean. We've been cleansed. We may still sin, which we touched on the other week. And when we sin, we just confess our sins and he is faithful to forgive us. And we move on. And I think many of you would have a testimony that would say, especially if you, I think if you were somebody who lived in the world for a while and then became a Christian, you might have a testimony there of how you know how you were thinking and how you know how your mind worked and how you know what your predispositions were. I mean, you know, I can remember and I have those thoughts. You know, I can't speak for people who've been, like, brought up in a Christian upbringing. I think it, I'm not saying you don't struggle with things, that's not what I'm saying, but I just think it's kind of like different. So like my mindset was not about God at all. My mindset was definitely just completely about, and it wasn't like I thought I was incredibly selfish, except I was, you know, I was incredibly selfish. Now, does that mean now I don't do anything selfish? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. However, I know when I've done something selfish now, and it bothers me, and I make a decision, you know, I'm free. But my whole disposition isn't to choose myself all the time. That's not what I do. That's not what I do. That's not how I think. You know, my thinking's changed completely. So it's interesting that when we look back at Romans, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's his big statement, which is answering chapter 7. So chapter 7 is a big discussion about sin. I mean, it's entitled in the NIV that I've got, Struggling with Sin. But really, it's a discussion about sin, I would say. So in chapter 7, verse 24, he says, "What a wretched man I am," because he's talking about this sin thing, this battle. "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Now, my view is that he's not talking about a transformed person who is living in death. You know, I think he's talking about how we will, if we are transformed by the Lord. So he says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the Messiah will. So then he goes, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." So what he's saying there is the Torah, the commandments, or the laws as well, which would highlight what's right and what's wrong, make us know that we've sinned. So the law is like a plumb line which says, you know, you've sinned because you don't keep it and you can't keep it. So there's this plumb line. And so we can't keep it. So, but he says, but the Spirit sets us free from that. So the Spirit comes and sets us free. So we are no longer condemned. That's the reason. The Spirit has set us free. Because it says the law was powerless to keep us righteous, is what it's saying, because it was weakened by the sinful nature. In other words, people can't keep the law. That's what that means. And then the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us because the Spirit has come and we have been born again. We are a new creation. So because we're a new creation, we don't live according to, really, chapter 7 in the same way. We live a new life. So we started off, really, humanity was trapped in sin and needs rescuing. And the rescue won't happen by trying to obey the laws of Torah. So God's righteous character moved him to rescue the world through Jesus in order to make us new creations and part of a faith-based family that's based on basically our trust and identification with Jesus, that's then ratified really by the Spirit of God, that is solidified by baptism, So if you've not been baptized, get baptized, because it will, it's not that, you know, you're not saved unless you're baptized. It's more, it kind of solidifies what's happened. And we become part of the covenant family that started with Abraham, who was part of the family before the law, because of his faith in Jesus, faith in God, that was attributed to him as righteousness. So it's faith which attributes to us righteousness. So as we continue through, it's our faith which is attributed to us as righteousness. It's not our obedience to the law. However, that the law is fulfilled when the Spirit of God comes into us. But then we live differently because we have this new Spirit now. And the many, many verses that you read about being led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit will continue to lead us. The Spirit will continue to guide us. But we are these new creations. And I think, just as I kind of bring things to an end, there's a couple of things maybe to, like us to maybe declare that we are new creations. And because we're new creations, we're righteous. Because we're righteous, we're free. We're free from the law. However, it has been written on our hearts. We don't have to stress about it. We don't have to stress about pleasing God. We're not walking that line. Are we succeeding? Are we failing? Are we succeeding? Are we failing? We're in relationship. We're in a family with others together. So there's a few verses that would be good to read. Yeah. So, which one shall we start with? Let's start with I am a new creation in Christ. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So we're just going to, if you just trust me, I am reading from the Bible. I'm not just making up my own words, you know. I am, you know. And we'll do some statements and we'll just declare them as true things, yeah? So what about, I am a new creation in Christ. So we'll split that into two. So we'll say, I'll say I am, and you can say I am, and then we'll do the other bit. Okay. And we won't say it apologetically. So what we'll do is we'll go, I am speaking to you. I am speaking to you, heart. I am speaking to you, mind. Because our words have power. I am.
I am.
Come on, guys. I am.
I am.
A new creation.
A new creation.
In Christ. That's quite apologetic. I know, but I am a new creation, in Christ.
A new creation.
Created new.
Not the old.
The new.
I am
a new creation,
in Christ.
Okay, do that to your heart's content at home. So this is from Romans 5:7. It's kind of like it's paraphrased, but it's like brought into a truth. So I'll just say what it is. It says, you don't have to say it, obviously. I have received abundant grace and the gift of righteousness and reign in life through Jesus. Because one aspect of things which I didn't go on to amplify, but which is super important, is that as we kind of come to the end of the Bible, and we're looking in Revelation 21, we have again the coming together of heaven and earth, okay, and the reconciliation of all things, you know, the transformation of this world through us as those temples that are in this world. So, I mean, there's so much we could talk about. Well, I can't do it. But this is happening, and we are given a power to rule and to reign, to bring righteousness into the earth. So this is from Romans 5:7. I have received abundant grace and the gift of righteousness and reign in life through Jesus. So I have
received abundant grace
and the gift of righteousness
and reign in life
through Jesus.
I have
received abundant grace
and the gift of righteousness
and reign in life
through Jesus.
So this righteousness is a gift. It's a gift. So this one is from Romans 6. I am dead to sin. My relationship to it is broken. And that is really powerful. I just, as I said that then, I just felt like a weight on that. You are redesigned. I am redesigned. I am not designed to sin. And you are not designed to sin. And it's not, that's not like a guilt thing, you know, like, oh, I wasn't designed to sin, but I still sin. Not that. No, it's breathe it in as part of your identity, that I'm not designed to sin. My relationship to it is broken. We falsely believe the lie that we, you know, we can't help things, or certain things that we believe, we just don't want to do that anymore. And the thing is, I am alive to God, living in unbroken fellowship with him. Okay, so that's from Romans 6, verse 11. I am
dead to sin.
My relationship to it is broken.
I am
alive to God,
living in unbroken fellowship
with him. Let's do that one more time, okay?
I am
dead to sin.
My relationship to it
is broken.
I am
alive to God,
living in unbroken fellowship
with him. And then finally, from 2 Peter, I have everything I need to live a godly life, equipped to live in his divine nature.
I have
everything I need
to live a godly life,
equipped to live
in his divine nature.
I have
everything I need
to live a godly life,
equipped to live
in his divine nature.
Therefore,
there is now
no condemnation
for those who are in Christ Jesus,
because through Christ Jesus,
the law of the Spirit of life
set me free
from the law of sin and death.
So let's just open our hearts and just sit quietly for a minute, and let's just allow the Spirit to do some stuff in our hearts.